Now, before we begin, we today have a purplish-blue candle. This is Advent 4. And, you know, I love candles. And it just helps us to remember that we are getting closer to Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus. I did a little bit of research, and it wasn't until 300-something A.D., or even later, that the church even began to celebrate Christmas. They celebrated the second coming. The early church was ready for the Lord to return. So it wasn't until later on when the church became more structured and wanting to put this in and that in that they started to have this celebration of Christmas. And then, of course, you know what's happened since then. It's come to something that the early church would have been astounded at. But we have been endeavoring these last few weeks to look at the Advent season, to join with the early church, to join with people who are waiting for Jesus to come. And as we join with the people of God in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus' birth, they were waiting. They were expectant of something happening. They'd been waiting for many years. And so we too today, as the church, we are waiting. And we are expectant for what might happen and what will happen in the future. So today, first of all, I want to welcome you all. I want to welcome everyone that's in the kitchen. We want to say hi. Everybody wave. They probably can't see you. But anyway, wave. I think they see me. Wave, wave, wave. Okay. And I want to welcome those young people that are here in the room. William and Nathan. Yeah. And Steve. And Lachlan. And we have TYFers. And we have others who have been involved in different ministries of the church, and we really want to welcome you today. We also want to welcome families with their children, so if anybody in the kitchen wants to come out here with their kids, Jesus said, do not keep the little kids away. You know, we worship as a family, and we are together as a family, so we really appreciate everyone being in the room. Okay, so what's Advent? We've seen it's an anticipation. We've looked at the prophets and the desire of the people of God to welcome their king. We've looked at the darkness of the world, which lends importance to the waiting and expectancy of joy and redemption. You know, when we're in darkness, whether it's in a problem we're having, a relationship, a family issue, a financial issue, and it's darkness, we look toward hope. We hang on to hope because it's the light. And it helps us through this time that we're waiting. We have been taking one step at a time toward the wonder and joy of Jesus' birth. And today is one more Advent, one more expectancy, that of a mother. Now, we are very blessed, even today, as I look around, that there's two expectant mothers, at least, in the room today. Isn't that wonderful? Well, we have it right here. It's so gorgeous, and I want to say blessings to you who are expecting a child. It's wonderful. And I want to ask us, how do we prepare? I think we talk about names. We argue about names. We bandy them back and forth. We talk about gender. Boy or girl, or should we find out, or whatever. What he or she will be like. Oh, what are they going to grow up to be? What, you start sort of dreaming about what might happen, what they might be, and what the child will achieve. And then, will I be a good enough parent? All sorts of things enter our mind. So I want to read here the song of an expectant mother. Remember, this woman, young woman, had been visited by an angel. She had been suspected by her betrothed for sexual activity. She was only a teenager. But I think you will see that she has faith, a wisdom, and an understanding of God beyond her years. So I want to read the section in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Beautiful song. Let's pray. Father, we again bow before your word. We are humble before your word. Lord, I pray that all of us would know that it is by your spirit and by the word of the Lord that we are sustained. And Father, I pray that you would continue to work through your spirit and your word to change us, to transform us, to touch our lives, and to make a difference as we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember last week when we danced for joy, or at least we walked around and greeted everyone in joy? I hope it was joy. If you weren't here last week, we had a great time. So, well, just before Mary breaks into song, and this is the portion just before what I read, there's a joy between her and Elizabeth. Now, here's Mary, this young... It's so interesting. The picture before this song is Elizabeth, this older woman, barren, beyond childbearing years. I mean, God really likes to do this stuff, doesn't he? Beyond childbearing years, and she is now going to have a child. And this child, of course, is going to be John the Baptist. And her cousin, Mary, who's just a teenager, doesn't know what's going on, you know, saw an angel, you know, and has said that she's going to have the Savior of the world, you know, and they come together. And what happens when they come together? I mean, you know that Elizabeth is further along, maybe has a little bit bigger bump than Mary does. And so they come, and the moment it says that Mary greets Elizabeth, her baby jumps for joy. Now, this isn't just, there's an elbow. look at that foot. You know, as I know some of the expectant moms here, you know, like wake up in the middle of the night, there's a foot hanging out. This baby leapt for joy because of the Holy Spirit. So even within the womb, recognition. What a verse. And Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you, Mary, for believing that what the Lord said to you would come true." That's a very significant verse. Do you believe that what God says to you will come true? Not what you think. Not your wishes and dreams and fortune cookie things, but what God speaks to you deep in your heart. Do you expect? Do you believe? And this is very important. Now, Mary's song, it's one of the most famous songs in Christianity. Over all these 2,000 years, it's been prayed, it's been sung, it's been spoken, it's been whispered. Music by Bach, all sorts of things about this song. It's the gospel before the gospel, says Tom Wright. It announces a birth and a revolution. Notice the song isn't about baby booties. It's not about cradles. It's not about decorating our nursery. It's not about jiggling on the knee. It's not about goo goo ga ga. It's something much, much deeper. Since we know the end of the story and we listen to Mary's song, first of all, we know that she's going to go through many trials. In another place it says a sword will pierce her soul. I want to say to you parents, a sword pierces your soul. A sword has pierced my soul. When you have a child, when you have a baby, when you watch them grow up, you cannot protect them. You cannot put them in bubble wrap. You cannot keep them from the things of the world. But it's because you give your example, your way of life, your sitting down, walking with them, laying down, teaching them, talking to them about the nature of God and what he's done in your life and in those around you that is going to make a difference. But there will be times when that child will have rejection. That child will go into the darkness of the world and a sword will pierce your soul. Well, guess what? We're right along with Mary. And even though she knew this right at the beginning, she gave her all to her son. She will lose him for 3 days when he's 12. She will maybe think he's going to get a bit mad when he's 30. Turning water into wine, raising the dead, all sorts of things. She will despair for another 3 days as he hangs on the cross. But here, she sings a song. So what's the background for this song? How come Mary could sing such a song? Like I said, we would be singing our songs about rockabye baby and what you're going to wear, what kind of little outfits we're going to get. And we'll be shopping in Target and going, oh, look at these cute little clothes, all that sort of stuff. What are our dreams for our children? We must remember at this time the people of God were watching and waiting expectantly for their Messiah to come, for their rescue. They all had a dream that one day what the prophets have said would come true. Do you and I have a dream? Do we have a dream as the church? That God is going to come and rescue us and we are going to be raised from the dead and we are going to be living eternally in the kingdom of God, continuing to honor him, to rule this and reign over this world along with him? No wonder Paul said there's things that I've seen that I don't even have words for. But are we caught up with that? I think the Jews have it way over us. At least they keep waiting. At least they don't give up. At least they don't say it. And just go along. And we know they will be delivered. They will live in a land of peace and prosperity. That's what God promised. Of justice and love. The powers that be have to be toppled. The world needs to be made right. God would win the victory. That is what the prophets told them. And you know what? We have the New Testament that tells us that over and over and over again. And some of us don't even take the time to listen to it. That is what's going to happen. This world and all the injustices, all the hurt and pain that you and I have seen, experienced in our own lives, or see in neighbors and families and peoples and refugees and immigrants and people in jail and people in prison and drug trafficking, sex trafficking, child trafficking, everything else is going to be made to right. God's going to bring a world that hopefully you and I yearn for. The words throughout the prophets speak of hope and mercy and fulfillment and revolution and victory over evil in the coming of God. So what about the song? Almost every word that Mary sings, if you ever took the time to study this song, almost every word comes from an Old Testament biblical quotation. Mary was a very smart young woman. She had been reading her Bible. She had been listening to the rabbis. She had been going into the synagogue. All Jewish young children knew the story. I want to ask parents, do your children know the story from zip, from baby? You know, I was reading these things to Lydia when she would just would go, bleh! You know, like no little sound except maybe a vomit. Because I know that that goes in to the child. I know that by the Spirit of God goes in to the child. And that's what God gives us as parents, and any of you here are parents to be, your responsibility to talk with your children from very tiny to big about God and His work and His love and His compassion and how He's changed me. And parents, if you aren't changed, if you're living in your home just like the non-Christian couple down the road, what can you say? It has to be from a life that shows who Jesus is. It has to be from a life that God is working on and is changing, so that my child can say, Mom, gosh, you're different. You're different today than you were last year. I hope. So she knew these things. She knew the biblical quotations, and she used them in her song. She alluded to them in her song. Also, much of her song is echoed in the teachings of Jesus that we read in the Gospels. We see also that this song is a celebration of God, the one who's done this, the one who's taken the initiative, the Savior, the powerful one, the holy one, the merciful one, the faithful one. God is the ultimate reason to celebrate. And Mary echoes the picture that God acts on behalf of Israel as He has promised. This song demonstrates that God is concerned with the social and political upheavals of the daily life of His people. And He acts on behalf of the oppressed and against the proud and the powerful. That's the message of the entire Bible. Because the serpent, proud and powerful, wanted to be, and pulled mankind away with the promise of being proud and powerful. For you and me, we see that God is concerned with every part of our lives. We should see that. If you are a true born-again Christian with the Spirit of God living in you, you will be changing. It's only you that can stop it. You can put up your hand and say, don't touch God. He won't. He's a gentleman. But you will stay the same. How sad. For you and me, we have concern with bills that we have to pay. Well, God knows that. He's involved in that. A family we need to feed and school fees we need to pay. And God is present as we struggle with loneliness or lacking a spouse or childlessness. He's present when we struggle at work and in relationships. He is there to walk with us, to be with us. That is the message of the manger. See, some of us are very slow and resistant to God's changes in our lives and pulling us toward him. Others go so fast we run right by God. And God wants us to listen to him and to be in step with him. We're not running our own lives. It's God that's doing that. And he knows. See, he knows. So sometimes God says, wait. And Advent is that time of waiting. And you and I, in our humanity, and particularly in this day and age, because this is a fast-moving world, we're caught up in this world. We're going, choo-choo-choo-choo-choo, you know, the roadrunner. You know, choo. I used to love that cartoon. And we get caught up in it, and we think that's natural. But, brothers and sisters, it's not. It's not. And God's way is much different from ours. Jesus said, I do nothing without I see my Father doing it. I'm sure there were times when Jesus wanted to heal more people or go to this place or go to that place. But his Father said, no, I want you to do this. And he obeyed. That's why he could go to the cross. That's why he could die for our sins, because he was perfect obedience. And Jesus says in the gospel, if you love me, you will obey me. Woo! If you love me, if you love me, you will obey me. So here it is. God reaches in. Mary says, he has seen my humble estate. Mary says, I'm just a little girl. I'm just a young teenager. He has done great things for me. He is mighty. God touches us in the everyday, the mundane, the daily things of life, the normal things. This song promises that God is the Holy One of Israel, and he knows and sees us and comes into every moment of our lives. Our responsibility is to recognize him, to open our eyes and see. When the angel appeared before Mary, she could have closed her eyes and said, I don't want to see. Go away, it's too scary. But she opened her eyes and she saw and she accepted and she received. And she got one of the most beautiful, beautiful responsibilities in the entire universe. And notice that the verbs that we read in the song is all past tense. He had done this. He has done. He has rescued. He has done this. It shows, it doesn't mean that everything has been fulfilled, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Mary is saying, that's who he is. That's his character. He has done it. He will continue to do it. He will do it. She's acknowledging the eternity of God. Mary is singing of her God, the one who delights in taking what is small and insignificant in the eyes of the world to do extraordinary and unexpected things. And at the end of the song, she says, according to the promise of God made to our ancestors. Did you know that you and I, and I've said this before, but I don't think we really grasp it. I mean, I think it takes our whole lifetime to grasp it. But we become Christians. And whatever our ethnic cultural background is, takes at least second place to the Christian kingdom and the Christian culture. But sometimes we don't allow that to happen. We hang on to what we think, well, this is who I am. But God says, lose your life so that I can save it for you. See? He wants us to become a kingdom Christian, a person who knows and is part of the promises. When you and I become a Christian, our ancestors are not in China. Our ancestors are not in America. Our ancestors are with Abraham. You know that? We now are the family of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph. That's our background. So God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Jacob. He made promises to the people of God. And those promises are for us. Isn't that unbelievable? And probably most of you have never even been to the Middle East. You never would have even walked where Abraham did. But that's who our ancestor is. So God promised these things. He promised he would take care of his people. And we are part of that. We inherit those promises. We really have to see that, everybody. We really have to see that to be truly, truly prepared and ready for the kingdom of God to come. So what has God done and what will he continue to do according to Mary? He's shown strength. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry. He's helped his servant Israel, his people, in remembrance of his mercy and his promise. Everybody, it's not because you and I are wonderful and we kiss ourselves in the mirror every day. I don't know, you know, put on our lippy and do our hair and make sure our collar is straightened and stuff like that. It's not because of any of that. It's not because we do things wonderfully, because we're great at our job, because we get promotions, because we do. It's not any of that. It's because of his promise. It's because God has promised, and he will never go back on his promise. That's why you and I bow on our knees and say, "Be it unto me as you have spoken." Because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. So in the past few weeks, as I've said, we've been preparing for the birth of Jesus by seeing that the world was in darkness. It continues to be in darkness today. It went into darkness in the garden when man turned his back on God. And this world has been in darkness since then. We should now be prepared to start singing the songs of celebration, not because of the presents under the tree, or we have a week off work, although I know all of you are celebrating, but that prayers for millennia, that God would rescue his chosen people, is coming. For us, it has come, the first part. Jesus has been born and Jesus has gone to the cross. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we expectant? Or is Christmas just another ho-hum thing? Is Christmas boring? Do you know that life is not boring? It's only we who are boring. You got that? I read an article and then I listened to a TED talk. A young 18, 19-year-old Asian young woman said that her parents refused to buy any toys for her. And she grew up having to create. You know, you look at some of the grandparents today, they sit around and say, now, when I was a kid, we didn't have these iPads and iPhones and, you know, Lego and all that kind of stuff. We just had to go outside and find a tin can and a bit of wire. And then we screwed it all together and we roamed around the neighborhood and had fun, you know. We've forgotten. And studies show that what happens is our children are no longer creative. They have to be entertained. And when those little entertainments aren't there, I'm bored. I mean, even Steve Jobs and Bill Gates didn't give their kids phones and iPads and stuff until they were in their teens. They knew the danger of their own experiments, their own productivity. But we give in, see, we give in to the culture around us. And so our children don't have any way of exploring creativity and what they have to have everything there for them, everything laid out for them, everything to entertain them. We need to get back a little bit to that wonderful time of, hey, what can we do with this and what we can do? I'm going to give you 5 sticks and 2 stones, see what you can do. So, are we expectant for God to come? Are we open to the surprises and the promises? He has taken this young girl, Mary, and instead of shame, he's given her honor as the mother of Jesus. Despite all social expectations, her status has been reversed. Her social status has been reversed. And she has believed what God was going to do. Can we believe what God is doing in our lives? And also, Elizabeth opened the door and embraced her. She could have said, wait a minute, I've heard rumors about you. The neighbors might have rejected her. The neighbors might be looking at her house. How come Elizabeth's opening? Oh, we heard about her in the next village. How come she's having her in her house? But see, God works his love through people who are excluded and rejected. So, what's this come down to? In this story and in this song, we are invited to reflect on our own openness to the ways God chooses to act in the world. We do not control God. He may do things in your life that you have no expectation of. Things you didn't even pray for. Things you never thought possible. Are we open to that? What is God doing through unexpected people in our society today? You know, the young man, is it Vic? The one that no arms and no legs? Nick, yeah. And, I mean, look. I marvel at his parents. To have a little child born with no arms and no legs. And that man speaks all around the world for Jesus. Has gotten married to a beautiful woman and has had a child. Has written books and blesses people. And kind of ironically laughs in our face a little bit about all our problems and troubles as he struggles to put his body on a table on the stage so people can see him. God chooses to do things through unexpected people and unexpected things. I mean, I think that's absolutely marvelous. He is wonderful. Where is God at work through people in your life? What is God doing through unexpected people in your life? Will you and I listen to the Spirit's promptings when God shows up in an unlikely place and people in our lives? I mean, Livy, how many times has a little child, totally unknown, spoken to you God's message? And not because the child knew anything, and not because you were asking for it, but because God's Spirit was channeling it, zoop, right to your heart. Same thing with all of us. We can be anywhere. We can hear somebody on a bus. We can, all sorts of things. And if we are open to the Spirit of God, He will speak to us. He will encourage us. He will support us. He will guide us. He will teach us. He will train us. He will do all the things that He wants to do. And He uses all sorts of things to do it. So let's take these messages. The season of Advent. Reflect on what the true meaning of Christmas is. Not only to ourselves, but also to the world and the future of God's kingdom. It's up to each of us to reflect on this and to ask God to open our hearts and reveal Himself more and more in our lives. Now, in 2 days, we will celebrate Christmas. The thing you've done, if you're 30 years old and you've been in church all your life, you've done for 30 years. And sometimes you might say, oh yeah, okay, it's Christmas. You know what we all say? Oh, it's Christmas. It came so fast. It seemed like it was just Christmas yesterday. Because it's not about all the things we do. It's about the thing God did. Of Jesus coming into our world. The message of the manger. Jesus in flesh. Jesus with us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we again bow before you. We again say thank you. And Lord, I honestly don't think we'll really know the true depths of all this until we're with you. Until we're raised up beyond and above and outside perhaps the darkness of this world and understand what you did. Understand that you came into this world as a little baby and you knew you were going to die on the cross as the most obedient person that's ever lived in all of the universe. Father, we bow before you. In Jesus' name, amen.